You can be seated. Children can be dismissed. Good morning, everyone. In last week's message, we learned to say no to partiality. We learned to say no to a heart of favoritism. And today we're going to continue on talking about favoritism and about partiality, but saying no to partiality and favoritism, and now learning ways that we can be free from that same partiality. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, that we love because God first loved us. We love because God first loved us. Now, it's an amazing thing that happens. We've been talking about a lot of things in the book of James. We've been challenged to do a lot of things in the book of James, but always remembering that the doing comes out of relationship with God. We love, not because we have such a high capacity to love. We love not because it's just a good thing to do. We love not because we want to make the world a better place. Yes, of course, we want that, but that is not the ultimate purpose or the reason. The ultimate reason that we love for believers, we know, is that it is God who first loved us, even when we didn't deserve it. Even when we were lost in our sin, even when we were lost in our rebellion against him, God first loved us. That's an amazing thing. I want us to never forget that very thing because that is the gospel message. Undeserving sinners receiving the crown, as we just talked about, while he wore a crown of thorns, he did so that we could be heirs to the throne in heaven with God alongside him. What an amazing thing that God has done for us by his grace. And so we continue in the book of James. We remember in James chapter 2, verse 1, James simply told the brothers, the believers, he says, "Brothers, show no partiality." And we were reminded that if you are truly a believer of Jesus Christ, then we cannot go around judging and deeming who deserves our love and attention and who does not. We remember that we cannot make how we treat others about elevating ourselves. If I treat this person, I know that I will also benefit. If I treat this person well, I don't really get anything, so I'm not going to do that. We're not called to calculate and see what's in it for us. We're called to glorify the one who first loved us. Our lives to be free from partiality means to be filled with more of God's love, because God's love, it breaks through every culture, every barrier, socioeconomic status, race, whatever it might be. God's love breaks through all of that. And he makes himself available with his love and grace to anyone who would simply repent, turn to him, and believe. And in the same way, I believe God is calling us and challenging us to, again, check our hearts. Have you been saying no to partiality? Have you been saying no to a heart of favoritism where you dictate or designate even in your own mind the value of one person compared to another? And God says, no, you ought to look out, and we're going to hear about it more today, and love with the same love that you have experienced, to show mercy with the same amount of mercy that you have received, as one who was once lost but is now found, as one who had a death sentence, separation from God, but now you have a Father in heaven, a relationship with the Almighty One. So in James chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 8 through 13 together today. James chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. This is the word of God. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your message of truth. God, I pray that it would fall not on hardened hearts, but that it would fall on good soil in our hearts, that everyone here, no matter what we might have been through this past week, no matter what we might be going through, maybe even for the past year, whatever situation or circumstance that we're in, God, I pray that right now, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you open up and soften hearts and minds to be able to hear your word today. Because God, you don't want for us to be a people who becomes good at doing good things. You want us to become a people who know who you are, that grow every day in the understanding of your grace and your love for us, and that that would translate. God, would you help us through the power of the Holy Spirit, that it would translate in our church and in our families and in our friendships and in our schools. It would translate into outward relationships with people who would feel your presence and your love because you are living in us. Be with me as I preach your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're talking about how to be free from a heart of favoritism. You can't simply enable yourself to do something like this. It's very unbecoming of our humanity, of our sinful nature. We can't simply say, okay, I just got to stop showing more favoritism. I got to try to love everyone equally. I got to try. I got to make it happen. If you rely on yourself to not show favoritism, I promise you're going to fail. To not show favoritism requires you to actually experience God, who can change your heart, change you from the inside out, and to rely on him, be empowered by him. And there's three things that we're going to talk about that comes from today's word. First thing is this: we must obey God's law of love. Obey God's law of love. Second thing is to count every sin as serious. Count every sin as serious. And lastly, we must learn what it means to live under the law of liberty. So live under the law of liberty. So let's go ahead and look at that first point together. Obey God's law of love. Look what it says in verse 8 here. It says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well." So James continues on with this idea of love actually being the counteracting agent to a heart of favoritism. He's saying, if you really fulfill the royal law, and what is the royal law? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40, we remember that there are people who have come to test Jesus, and they ask him, what is the greatest commandment? And they don't actually want to know an answer. They're trying to trap Jesus into saying a wrong thing so that they could accuse him of some kind of wrongdoing. Remember, in Matthew chapter 22, there were people out to oppress, crucify Jesus, kill him, stop him from spreading his message. And this is what he said: "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And a second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So you see, when James is referring to Jesus' own words in this, what he calls the royal law, there's this reality that there is something as believers of Jesus Christ that we must hold to. Because in these two things, first, to love God and to know him and to be loved by him, and then to love others, your neighbor, as yourself. It's an interesting thing when you think about it. Yes, there is this connection when we have a relationship with God that really affects every other relationship that we have. But within this royal law, within this answer that Jesus Christ gives, I think it's interesting that he says, yes, love God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And I thought about that. Why would he command that you love your neighbor as yourself? Well, one thing that I believe that God is trying to show us is that loving others as yourself is actually, if we were to really do it, man, our lives would look so different. Because when we take care of ourselves, when we love ourselves in a way where we are always for ourselves, imagine if that was the way that we were with other people. Now, let me tell you what I'm talking about. When you get into an argument or some kind of conflict with someone, oftentimes, what is the greatest thing that you want to do? Maybe you want to win in the argument so that you could prove that you are correct. Or if you're hurt, you want to share your feelings and you want to make sure that that person knows how much you have been offended or you have been hurt. You see, we care about ourselves pretty well. We don't have to think twice about it. And so what God is saying is, if you can love your neighbor, a stranger, someone else, in the way that you love yourself, in that kind of way where you don't even have to think twice about your own feelings, about your own situation or circumstances, then surely by the love of God and the power of God, the grace of God, you're going to obey the law of love that God has given to you. And there's this reality that it's not just about how you feel. Okay, now I know that at some point we were taught don't always trust your feelings, right? Who here has heard that before? I think even if you're not in the church, like some people, you know, the people teach that now, but still a lot of the world says go with how you feel. If you feel like doing something, go at it. Even if it's someone else might tell you that it's bad. You know, I was talking to a friend who actually goes to a therapist, and they were just sharing with me, actually, that the therapist, well, not a Christian therapist, was telling them, hey, sometimes it's okay to just let go and just go out and do things that you might even think are wrong, just so you could have a release. Because that experience will teach you something more about yourself and et cetera. And I was just like, oh my goodness, what's happening? But even with the idea of love, sometimes what we do is we boil it down to just a feeling. So what does it mean to obey God's law of love? It's easy to love others when we deem them lovable, isn't it? Maybe for parents, we look at our child and we say, okay, it's easy. Okay, maybe not so much. It's easy to love my child. Right? When we deem someone lovable or we look at them and say, okay, these are the things that are lovable about you, therefore I'm going to show you my love, it's easier. And perhaps we look at some others and say, well, they're not really lovable. They're annoying. They talk too much, whatever it might be. And so I'm not going to really love on that person. It's like a feeling of who I want to designate my love and my energies towards. But to obey God's law of love, this royal law, means that in all instances, no matter who the neighbor is, no matter who it is that you are called to love, you're going to love them in the same way. That's what it means to be free from partiality. To love two people, one that you feel like loving more and one that you don't feel like loving, to love them in the same way, it requires supernatural strength and love to be able to do so. Because you might be asking yourself, well, why would I love someone who I don't find lovable? Why would I treat someone well that doesn't really have much to offer to me in return? That's how our sinful minds work. But those who are in the Lord, we see this royal law, the law of God's love. And we ask him for strength to do things that we are unable to do. We ask him to give us vision for people in the same way that he saw us, with grace, with mercy. Now, to kind of take this a step farther, I think obeying the law of love, so caring for others in the way that you would care for yourself, I think sometimes there's also an aspect of really going out of your way to do something, again, that you might not always feel like doing, okay? Now, when you get married or you're in a significant other relationship, you start finding out a lot of things about your partner. So me and my wife, we've been married for about 6 years now. Wow, 6 years. I know, I still look young, right? Like 6 years, it seems like a long time, right? Man. But within those 6 years, and I'm still learning, and by God's grace, he has given to me a very gracious woman because I know she needs a lot of grace to continue to love me and you know and pardon me in a lot of ways. But I've been learning a lot about what it means to love her well. Now, there's a lot of differences even between people and how they feel loved. There's times where I feel like I'm being so loving by doing something, and then she won't really respond the way that I had expected. But then I'll do something else, and she'll be so thankful. I'm like, I didn't feel like I was really loving you by doing this, but you feel super loved when I do that. So, I mean, one thing is like even just, you know, after a long day, you know, let's say you get home and you see the dishes are, you know, piled up in the sink. You know, I think no one ever goes into a kitchen and says, I really feel like doing these dishes. Oh, I love doing dishes. Maybe some of you do. I don't know. I know some people stress clean. Oh, I got to clean everything. I'm so stressed. But rarely do people want to do these kind of things just because they love to do these things. But if I were to come home and see that and know my wife has been taking care of our energy just filled 2.5-year-old and she's tired, I'm tired too, what does it look like to love her well in that moment? To love myself well would be I'm going to go lay out on the bed and just, whew, I'm done for the day. I've had a long day. But what does it mean to love her well, to love her as myself? You see, when you flip it, and it's not about you, but it's kind of like it is about you, but it's flipped, and now you are the other person. Like, how can I care for that person more than me? Man, things change. What I want for myself, am I willing to want that badly enough for the other person? In the way that I want to be cared for, I want to be loved, I want to be affirmed, am I willing to want that more for the other person? And this goes in every relationship, in how you treat every person. You know, when we walk on the streets, even here coming into D.C., when we walk on our way to church, we may see someone who is homeless on the street, and maybe you feel uncomfortable or something, and you don't even acknowledge that they're there because you'd rather just walk by. How many times have we done things like that where we're uncomfortable to show love, even in some way, just to say, hello, how are you doing? Not, oh man, if I talk to this person, they're going to ask me for money or for food or something, but just simply to walk by and say, hey, how you doing? Good morning. Good afternoon. Why don't we do that? Why don't we just walk by people, souls, people that God has eyes to see that need his love? Why do we just cast certain people out? It's because we're not obeying the law of God's love. We're not caring for them as we would care for ourselves. I hope that's challenging. And I hope you don't beat yourself up about it, but that instead you go to God and say, give me that kind of heart, God. Can you imagine how different your life would be and how much impact you would have in other people's lives if you really did this, to love your neighbor as yourself, to care for people in such a deep way? And so this royal law, I mean, in verse 9, James just, he really wants to drive home that partiality and favoritism is not just kind of like, oh, well, I just have preferences. Oh, well, this person, this is the reason why I show them more love. Or even in a worldly sense, oh, well, this person has more to offer me back. If I do treat this person well and they let me into their circle, then I'll have more power and I can go become more successful. Or even in school, if I could just become this person's friend, so I kind of suck up to them so that I can be part of the popular group. It extends to every sphere of our lives. Favoritism, again, is about yourself in some way. But obeying the law of love that God gives to us is all about Him. We love because He first loved us. And verse 9, He wants to make sure. He says, but if you show partiality, if you show favoritism, you are committing sin. Just puts it out there. You are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. It means you violated the law of God when you've shown a heart of favoritism. He makes it very clear. He doesn't mince words. And so that takes us to our second point of how we can be free from partiality. Count every sin as serious. Count every sin as serious. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard a lot of messages that don't talk about sin. I've heard a lot of messages that talk about sin like this. Well, Jesus died for your sins, and that's it. There's no other teaching about how grave it is. There's no understanding about how deep it goes. You see, actually, when you're a believer, in order to mature, you actually learn how deep your personal sin against God actually goes. You start seeing the deeper ways, the complicated ways in which you are so about yourself as opposed to God and His glory. Did you know that? If you are not becoming more aware of your sin against God, I don't think that you're growing in the Lord. If you're not becoming more aware of just how in need of His grace you really are and were when He saved you, I'm not sure if you're growing in the Lord. But the amazing thing of this is that grace does cover completely. As much as you feel you fall short of the glory of God, His grace is sufficient for you. You see, the cross is that gap. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and He rose again, and He says, I'll forgive those who repent and believe. He put that cross in the gap between us and God and brought us, connected us together as God had originally planned for us to be as humanity. That's the amazing grace of our God. And so count every sin as serious. Let's look at verse 10 through 11. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Now, what was he just talking about in verse 9? He said, if you show partiality, he said, it's a sin, right? Now, look what he lumps that together with. What's the next things that he talks about in these verses? He says adultery and murder. Now, even in that, some of us might be like, whoa, whoa, okay, favoritism, okay, that's here. Murder, adultery, oh my gosh. Like, we might not even think about putting those things in the same sentence as the same offense against God. But James has no problem doing that because he's saying if you obey the whole law and even on one point you fail, you've actually become a transgressor against the law of God. I've heard it put this way by another pastor. He says, The commandments of God are not like an exam where there are 10 questions, and then the teacher says, attempt and answer 6 of the 10 questions. You'll be graded on only 6 out of the 10. Okay, we can't pick and choose which commandments to follow and say, okay, I did a good job. Those are the ones that I studied for. We're actually called and expected to do all 10. We're expected to live out every commandment. Now, who here has lived out every commandment of God? Anyone? Not me. So what does that mean? We're actually all transgressors. But oftentimes when we think about transgressions against God, we kind of think about the bigger scale things, don't we? There's things that we let slide. We don't actually count every sin as egregious before God. But God cares for our hearts. He cares for our spiritual well-being. He doesn't want us to become people who let things slide. He doesn't want us to become people who say, well, I'm looking out at other people, and these people, I know that they're doing the bad stuff. But me, I go to church. I do good things. I give my offering, I tithe. I'm generally nice to people. People will consider me a good person. That's not what God calls us to. To just be a good person doing good things. He looks at our heart. Even in the terms of murder, Jesus said, if you even have anger against your brother, you've already committed murder. What a high calling God gives. Now that can feel very constricting. I can't do this all, God. But that's when you're depending on yourself. To count every sin as serious doesn't mean you beat yourself up every time you fail. You beat yourself up because you showed favoritism. You beat yourself up because you cheated. You beat yourself up because you've fallen short. No, counting every sin as serious in just as much means that with the depth that you feel of sadness or frustration that you have sin in your life, with that same amount you go to the Lord knowing that he has already forgiven you once and for all. Knowing that his grace has already covered over you. And so it's like you take a quick look at your sin and you take it seriously, but then you glance and you gaze at Christ who died upon the cross for your sins and rose again. Amen? That's the emphasis. All of us were transgressors. All of us were sinners. And that is when Christ died for us. But don't give yourself excuses to fall short of the glory of God. Ask God to give you strength to love as he loves. Again, count every sin as serious. Don't compare yourself to other people. That becomes an easy way to give yourself a pass. Oh, I'm not as bad as this guy. Oh, I'm better than this guy. No, we look at God and say, God, with the love you have loved me with the forgiveness that you have forgiven me with the grace that you have shown me, Lord, help me to take this sin seriously, knowing that you've already paid for it all. Last thing is this. We must live under the law of liberty. So I know we've talked about law a lot here, right? We talked about God's royal law, which is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And now here we're going to talk about the law of liberty. Now, some people, honestly, they will say, well, when Jesus came, didn't he come to do away with all the law? Like, Pastor Josh, why are you talking about do this, do that? Like, can't I? Okay, well, God's grace, right? So I can just be forgiven and I'm just done. No, God's grace changes you. It pushes you to live out a new life in Christ. You guys believe that? Grace doesn't just come to save you and you say, oh, all is done. Well, yes, all is done. You are once and for all forgiven. But now he says, go and do as I have shown you with my love. With the grace that I have shown you, now go and live in this way. So the law of liberty, look at what verse 12 says. It says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Now, here's the question. Did you know that even believers of Jesus Christ will be judged at the end of their lives? Did you hear that? Now, we're not going to face the judgment. Unbelievers, people who do not know the Lord as Savior, people who do not and have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they will receive the judgment, which is eternal separation from God the Father. The Bible makes it very clear, not everyone goes to heaven. Only those who know Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through Christ. So what is this judgment that James is talking about to the believers? Well, it's saying you ought to take how you live your life seriously, even after you have accepted Christ, even, yes, after you are saved, the way that you live your life for the rest of your time on this earth actually matters. It's not, wow, thank you, God, and then I don't do anything else for the rest of my life. It should be, I thank you, God, and now, God, what do you want me to do to impact other people's lives with your message of love? What do you want me to do in my family who is not believers, in my friends who are out doing all sorts of things that I know are not right before your eyes? What about myself? God, my own heart, I see the selfishness, I see the pride, I see the things that are deep within me. Even after knowing the Lord, God, would you work in my heart? Would you work in my life? Grace changes. God's love moves. We can't stay still. We have to keep seeking the Lord, following him, asking of him to change us, to move us, to live our lives for him. Because we will face a judgment, not the judgment, but we will give an account of everything that we have done with our lives. All the time spent, what we have been doing, who we have been treating well and who we have not, the heart behind why we chose to go this way or that way or say this or say that or do this or that. God is keeping account of everything. And even in the things that are unseen, perhaps even in the doing of good things in your heart, there was still selfish intention or motive. So as we take our sins seriously, we got to remember that there is judgment for us as well. And that we ought to live good lives. Not just to live good lives, but because we have tasted the goodness of our God, the love of our God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says this: For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. It's right there. I'm not making things up. Man, you know, I wonder, do you reflect on your lives when you read this kind of verse? I mean, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Like, I imagine just, like, sitting there, and then there's going to be just, like, a movie screen, you know, with, like, for some reason, I imagine as, like, an old-school projector of your life. I don't know why. It's not, like, a crisp DVD or anything like that. But just, like, it's, like, an old film reel. And I just imagine sitting there, and it just takes me through my life. My life here on earth. How did I live it? Now, as you guys think about that, are you getting a little nervous? Are some of you guys like a little uncomfortable? Ooh, everything? Remember, God has forgiven you for every sin, every falling short, once and for all through Christ. But there's this reality, especially after you have come to know the Lord. Now, it doesn't matter how young or how old you are. I think every day we should be thankful for. And every day we should be looking forward and saying, what more can I do in response to the amazing love that God has shown to me? Right? Not just, well, I have, you know, my son now and my daughter and I have my children and they have their children. And so I've done a good job. It's a life well lived. I've got grandkids and even great grandkids, whatever it might be. No, but God, my relationship with you, it has changed me. What do you want me to do with my life? Doesn't matter how old you are. Always looking forward and saying, God, you know, even if it's that last little bit of film left on that reel, even if it's the last week that you have, and no one knows when their time is, I hope that as it plays, it'll show me glorifying God. It'll show me with all my heart worshiping the Lord in the way that I treat others. That's a law of liberty. We're free to actually live as God wanted for us to live. All these do this and don't do this, they're not meant to bind us. They're meant to show us the law of liberty that God has actually freed us as believers to live as he wants for us to live in his presence, understanding him more deeply, growing in him more. You know, I think about my dad a lot, you know. Especially coming close to September, you know, September 7th of 2001 is actually when he passed away. He was 48 years old. And so, you know, I was sharing, and even with my wife over the past 6 years, I think just naturally, you know, from sadness and, you know, from things that I experienced, you know, just when it comes around this time, I feel myself kind of getting a little bit down, just physically, emotionally, you know. But the thing I think about my dad, you know, I've shared this here before, but his, like, last weeks, he had cancer, and that cancer was breaking him down. I mean, it was just eating away. I mean, to the point where he couldn't speak, to the point where he could not really see, and I still never believed that he would pass away. I really did not. I mean, he was a pastor, people praying for him. But even as this cancer was breaking him down and taking away his voice and his body and all these ways, you know, the thing that I remember, you know, my dad loved to sing. And he was a true tenor. And that's where I like to think that I got some of my singing and things like that, my musical, you know, giftings and things. But I remember so well that even when he could not produce the words to speak, with all of his heart, he was still humming his favorite hymns. You see, I imagine that when he, you know, came before the Lord, how beautiful that must have been to, when you're sitting there, but you see on that reel, on that film, in the worst of moments, still sharing the love of God, not wallowing in pain or in suffering, but sharing the love of God. You know, can we live? The cancer, you would think that it bound him, but he was living under the law of liberty. He was free to worship God even in the worst of moments in his life. And that's what he has for us. That's what he wants for us. How will you live your life? How will you live it today, tomorrow, the rest of your days? We don't know how many days we have left. I think about that age sometimes, 48. Now, I'm 36 now. I think 36 or 37. I think 36. Well, that's not many more years if I were to just break it down, 12 years. Now, I'm not saying I'm ready to go when I'm 48. I want to be here for as long as I can be to preach his word, to grow in him. But we don't know how much time any of us have left. Will you live out your faith as God has called you to do? Will you take every sin serious and repent, bring it before God, ask him to fill you with his love and a reminder again, and then go and live for him? Will you obey the law of love? Will you take every opportunity, every moment that you get a chance to treat someone else as you would want to be treated? Will you go ahead and do that in the smallest and in the biggest of ways? Let's pray together. Just take one moment to Just pray in response to the word. Will you first just open up your hearts and ask God to remind you how deeply you are loved by him? If you are here and you've never experienced the love of God, I promise you it's the greatest thing that you'll ever experience. And it's not just an experience, but it's a commitment that God will make to you that no matter what you go through, he's going to love you and care for you. That's his commitment to you if you repent of your sins and believe in him as your Lord and Savior. So if you're a believer here, would you ask him to remind you of his love? And then with that reminder, would you pray and ask God to challenge you to live in such a way that makes an impact in this world, in the people that he has placed around you, strangers, family, friends, whoever it is, so that you can be free to love as God has made you to be. We just do that just for just a moment. Just pray, and I'll close this in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray for our church. I pray that every person here would truly know your love. We love because you first loved us. I pray that you would move in every heart in this place, that every person would genuinely know you. And God, that we would live our lives in obedience to the law of love, your law of love. That we would love you first with all of who we are, and that we would love others, our neighbor, as ourselves. That we would learn to care, to put other people even before ourselves, so that your name will be glorified. Not because someone has something to offer us, or because there's some benefit in it for us, but just so that you would be glorified, and that people would see the grace and love that you have first shown to us. God, may we live in such a way. And I pray for those here who maybe have not dealt with their sins. I pray for those here who have been for too long justifying their sins. God, if you have revealed anything of that nature to anyone here, I pray that you would make that conviction hold strong and that they would turn to you in repentance and receive your forgiveness that was already once and for all, so that they would be freed from those sins and be empowered now to love in the way that you have called us to love. And for those of us here who are not yet believers, God, would you continue to surround them with your people who will shine your love and your light into their lives, and that through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, they too would also become believers. We thank you for this time. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.